in our study of the life of Elijah. Some weeks ago, when we last studied and preached from this, we stood together, children, you remember that, on the top of that Mount Carmel. On the one end, you had one man, Elijah. And over that, 430 other men who served false gods. And we've seen in that story how they tried to pray to their God and nothing happened. They cut themselves in their hands and wrists and showed their God how well they meant it. And if there were any people that meant it on that Carmel mountain, that was them. But nothing happened. No fire came from heaven. And then Elijah, in his very simple prayer, asked, Lord, show us now that thou art really God. And you know what happened? How God poured the fire on that altar. And immediately, nothing left of the altar, but all the people spared. All the Israelites were spared. That was really, really special. Then we read today on in the story how that on that mountain then one man is eating and drinking and another man is praying. One man is unconcerned about all the men that were just killed. His own people, his own priest, Ahab. And Elijah is praying. We don't know how many other people were praying. Maybe also people were praying. We don't know that. We do know that the people helped Elijah in killing the 430 prophets. But Ahab didn't seem to help. He just stood there looking. This morning I want to use that portion of the Bible to look a little bit more inward. Some people responded to the display of God's power with indifference. But other people responded with the display of God's power with heart, repentance, and faith. And so I thought it would be still good to use this portion this morning as we consider the preparation for the Lord's Supper next week. Till the next week we have here in the midst of the church a table. Again, Lord's Supper. Table upon which I may show the bread and the wine and give it to people. But who are allowed to come to this table? The Lord's people. But who are the Lord's people? That this morning I'd like to try to answer from the scripture as well as from the form. I would like to read and interweave this morning the first half of our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, the part that deals with the examination. Yeah, so if you would please have your Psalter open as well, on the back part of your Psalter on page 136. Now we'll use that along with the message this morning for an examination of God's work in our hearts. But that's really crucial, that we may know and see something of God's own work in our heart, as it is also somewhat shown in the scripture portion of this morning of Elijah, as he is on top of Mount Carmel praying for the rain to come and so on. So, let me first introduce the sermon. It deals this morning the theme of God's gracious dealings in a sinner. And there's three things I want to bring out of this portion. That work, when God works with you savingly, that comes repentance in your heart of sin. Repentance. And we see something of that also in the scripture this morning. And repentance is a change of your heart. Repentance is not just being shook up. Repentance is not just having a night awake and being terrified and afraid or being really shook up by what happened. Repentance is a change of heart that shows itself in action. Secondly, God's gracious dealings in the heart of a sinner works and maintains faith. Faith is crucial. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the promised Savior, in His promises, is a very important part of the spiritual life. And God works that too. And lastly, when God works, He works also obedience, holiness, and life of obedience in the way which we live. And also that, I'd like to at least illustrate in the portion of the scripture this morning. And these three aspects, notice, will come back in the form. These three aspects of repentance, faith, and obedience are the three things that you and I have to look at this morning. And I just pray indeed again that the Holy Spirit will help us to read His own handwriting in our hearts. That does not give, and should never make that a ground of your comfort. Yeah, the ground of my comfort and your comfort is to be in Christ. And what Christ has done, and what Christ has merited, and what Christ has accomplished, and what Christ is doing. The Holy Spirit's work is not the comfort ground. What's important for you and me to know, the Holy Spirit is working. And has worked in us that spiritual relationship to God. Let's read the first part of the form, which illustrates and explains why we are having an hour of examination. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. And there Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and He said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. And this do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye eat, as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So that's the scriptural basis for an hour of examination. Paul says we are to examine ourselves whether there is in us spiritual life, but also good condition of our spiritual life. Here the eating and drinking unworthily refers to me having sin issues in my life and I'm still coming to the Lord's Supper. That's only going to bring a judgment on us rather than a blessing. God's people can live in sin. And if those sins are there, they need to be dealt with before we exercise communion with God. That's the point of examination. But there's another point of examination. The struggle perhaps here this morning, am I one of those guests that God indeed invites at the Lord's table? Now our fathers have given us three questions to examine. I'll read the first one first and then we'll go look at the scripture in this morning. Yeah? So, I'll read first from the form on that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort. It's above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, and we will occupy ourselves with that this morning. But secondly, we'll read on next week, Lord willing. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. So our first question we need to ask this morning, do I know of a repentance? Have I learned to consider my sin and what belongs to it, a curse, so that I have learned to abhor myself and humble myself, not just 20 years ago, but every day? Reality. Is that a reality? Now, that comes out in the scripture this morning. If we go back to what we have read this morning, deep impressions were made when the fire from heaven came and licked up that entire sacrifice. Now, read in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God." Well, that sounds good. That's encouraging. And it's even more encouraging, read the next verse. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. No doubt altogether worked to slay those wicked priests of Baal. So, congregation, as I read verse 39 and 40, you say, well, that's really encouraging. There is a deep impression made on the minds of the people. So deep that they all fall flat. I'd love to see that happening here. Or I would love to see that we exit out of this church on Sunday and disappear in private to deal with God, to deal with the living, holy God that spoke to me this morning. Now that seems to happen here, isn't it? These people were affected emotionally, spiritually, in some way, that they fell on their faces and cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God." Now it is a deep impression that is made. It's a real blessing when God's Word even makes an impression. How many times do you walk out of church without a single impression? Yeah, that's the fault of the preacher? No. That all lies with yourself. No matter how poor the preacher is, you and I walk out of the presence of God without an impression. It's us to be blamed. It's a wonderful thing if God indeed gives us a real impression. Humbling, stirring, convicting. And you know, when we have impressions like that, that is a real blessing, but that's not a shower yet. It's like the sound of a shower. Yeah, Elijah said, "I hear the sound of a shower, the sound of an abundance of rain," he says. And I thought about that phrase and I thought, yeah, that's really true. When we have impressions, when we walk out of God's presence, deeply stirred, that's a sound of an abundance of rain, but it's no rain yet. It all looked pretty good. We all see these people here on their faces. And yet, congregation, vivid impressions are not necessarily saving at all. I wonder how much repentance really took place at this place. If I read the next chapters of this history of Israel. Where are all those people that here are laying on their faces? We don't know. One of them at least we know, Ahab. He couldn't but be impressed. He is so impressed that he doesn't stop the killing of his own prophets. He stands as a spectator. There's no appearance that he actually took his hand to this very thing. But he stood there as a spectator. But you notice, there's no repentance in this man. Impressions may make an impression. And you can speak about it perhaps impressively. Be careful. Impressions is not the same as a repentance of heart, as a realization of my sins and the curse due to them, and the abhorring and the humbling of myself before God. I missed that in Ahab. The rest of the people, I have no clue, because we don't read any more about them. Build never your hope on impressions, for they don't necessarily change the heart and thinking. Who hasn't been afraid of hell here sometime? Yeah. Who hasn't been sometimes impressed with the very act of God in his life or providence? Who hasn't stopped once and said, oh man, that could have been me, like Eretzri. We've all had times like that. See in action, that could have been me. An impression. A vivid one. But that's not necessarily repentance. And repenting is a change of heart in which I begin to see sin and as a curses thing. That curses not only me, but it has brought a curse upon everything. And I abhor and loathe myself before God, considering what I have done. Repentance goes far deeper than impressions. And if indeed there is a real repentance in the people, then we get action. You notice in verse 40, and I assume that this comes out of a real conviction. Yeah, they are taking the prophets of Baal and they are slaying them. Friends, when God works in saving change in our hearts, then there comes also action. And we're going to chase up the Baal priests in our life. Then we're going to chase up the darling sins, the idols. Then we are going to chase up the things that we begin to see as sin. And what are we going to do with them? We're going to slash their throat spiritually. We're not going to feed them again. We're going to fight them. We're going to have a holy warfare in our heart, in our life, against the sins that God is beginning to identify. And something like this happens in our life, but we see here pictures in these people's actions. We're going to take those very prophets of Baal, and we're not going to let one of them escape. We'll go after every one of them that we have discovered. The almost Christian, he goes after lots of them, but he leaves one or two, not all of them. Now, when God works in our heart, we get a universal hatred for all sin, including our bosom sin. So, let's ask ourselves this morning, do we know of this conviction, change of heart, in which we are indeed taking, as it were, every idol and every darling sin and are chasing them until we have, as it were, slain them? And I know, when Satan sees it happen, and he sees us getting active with sin, then he hides himself and his sin sometimes underground. I like that in Holy War of Bunyan. And Manuel takes that mantle, and all those servants of Diabolus, they go into the sewer of the city. They put the manhole lid on top, and you don't see them anymore. And they're gone for a while. It seems like you've slain them successfully. But then after a little while, you see the little manhole top come off. And suddenly he peeks out. And in the night he crawls out. Those same sins that once we had thought we had conquered, maybe years later, come right back out again. What a troubling reality, and what a troubling realization. All of a sudden, we are still facing the same sins we thought we'd slain once before. We see that over and over in the life of God's church. But that still will be something that fits in this first question. I consider my sin. It doesn't say here, I consider by myself that I've conquered my sins and I've overcome my sins. I'm no more troubled by sins. I'm no more attracted by sins. Oh, I wish I could say that. I'll make a confession. Sometimes I feel more attraction to the sins I hate than I had before. But I'm so glad, it doesn't say in this first question, have you conquered sin? Have you dealt with sin? Have you no more trouble with sin? Have you no more issues with sin? It only says, consider the sin and the curse and the loathsomeness. And do you feel in your heart you abhor and loathe? And then I can say, amen, Lord. Can you too? Can you say to God, you abhor and loathe the sins and the temptations that you find in your heart and in your own mind and in your own life. And indeed, hunger and thirst in a sense to get rid of them. But they escape you. It's easy to catch the Baal priest. But it's impossible to catch the sin. That's my first question this morning, congregation. And what a reason for humility when in our hearts we may experience the convicting and activating power of the Holy Spirit that makes us hate sin, loathe ourselves before God, saying, Lord, how in the world can you put up with a man like me? One more day again, one more week again upon thy earth. How in the world, Lord, can thou put up with me? Such a man as this, such a woman as this. What a privilege. If that is the language and the spirit of your heart. Why is that a privilege? Well, that kind of a spirit doesn't grow out of our heart. That is put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the second question this morning. That deals with God's gracious work of working and maintaining faith in the promises of the gospel. I'll read first from the form again. The second question, or the secondly, that we have to examine is that everyone examine his own heart. Now again, let's ask ourselves whether he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and the death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed, credited, and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. I can summarize this whole sentence in one little text. Do you believe in your heart in justification by faith only? That's all what this is asking. No more. Do you believe that the only way you will be justified, declared just, innocent and blameless before God's holy throne one day, only for the sake of Jesus Christ, that you by faith cling to? This is all it's asking, no more. It's not asking about the quality, the degree, the depth of your faith. So many of God's dear children struggle with this question, say, oh, I need to have the highest form of faith before I can even dream of thinking going to the Lord's Supper. You are totally wrong if you think that. And how could I say that so firmly? Well, I will repeat the same answer I've given so often in this place. You take the first Lord's Supper celebration, and those dear disciples had not a clue about the cross and the intent of it. Yet they had a deep love and a firm faith in the man whom they had followed as the Messiah. Yeah? And the Lord has the Lord's Supper with those people. What? To strengthen their faith. Now look what I am going to do soon, and you'll see it in a few days. I mean, in a day. This is my body which is broken for you. Oh, when that happened, they still had no clue. So, congregation, this question that our fathers here speak of is, do you in your own heart believe in justification by faith only? Not your works, not your righteousness, not your doings, not your actions, not your experiences, not your tears, not your good church going, not your Christian upbringing, not your Christian knowledge, not your lifestyle, not anything. But when you come before the very throne of God, will you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, for him, for his sake, for Jesus' sake, who I have in my life confessed as the only one by which I know and desire to be saved. That's what it's asking. Now that faith is a struggle. We see something of the life of faith in Elijah here. As we go back to the scriptures, Elijah has heard from the Lord's own mouth in the beginning of chapter 18, Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth. That's a promise, isn't it? I will send rain. Not a cloud in the sky. The country is barren, the people are unrepentant. There is not a single evidence that there will be rain. And Elijah looks upon the land, but even worse, he looks upon the people. He sees there has not come a wholesome repentance. There is no such an observation to be made. Yet Elijah has faith in God's promise. He trusts what the Lord has spoken. There shall be rain upon the earth, as he said. And dear congregation, God's promise is not conditioned on the performances of people. It's not conditioned on what Ahab does. It's not conditioned on what the people do. It's not conditioned upon anything like that. But God didn't say, I will rain upon the earth when I see that Ahab is in the dust. And when I see that the people have toppled over every single idolatry in the country. There will be no rain until today if that was the case. But God has a sovereign pleasure here in promising the rain that is going to come. And isn't that true even spiritually? The Lord promises salvation. It's not conditioned. When he promises his people help, when he promises salvation, it's not conditioned upon anything in the people. In sinners, it's the Lord's sovereign good pleasure by which he brings the salvation. At his time, in his measure, in his way. He fulfills his word, not because it is us who are contributing to it. And Elijah firmly believes. With a certain sarcasm, I guess, he says to Ahab, you go eat and drink. Get up, go eat and drink. He sees there is absolutely nothing in this man. As he stood as a spectator by the killing of all his prophets, unmoved apparently. You go eat and drink. But there is an abundant sound of rain. And so Ahab went to eat and to drink. Notice what Elijah just told him. Elijah went up to the Mount of Carmel. He cast himself down upon earth. And he put his face upon his knees. Excuse me, between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now. Go a little higher. And look toward the Mediterranean Sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing to see. Ah. And he said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, And he said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And Elijah says, "Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down for the rain, that the rain stop thee not." So Elijah is praying. He's asking the Lord on his promise. There isn't great faith in this Elijah. There is a faith, my friend, at work here in the prayer of this man. He believed firmly it would rain. Didn't he? He believed firmly that God would send rain. There's faith in this man. Faith is a trust in the promise, though you see nothing of the promise yet. I read the other day a nice story, kids, about a prayer service in a time of drought. And the village had come together after months of severe drought. One child came to church with an umbrella. And they asked her, "Why do you take an umbrella?" And this was her answer: "Aren't we going to pray for rain?" Her little child's mind believed that if you're going to pray for rain to a God who can make rain, yeah, then you need an umbrella. That's faith. That's not faith. Trusting the promise. Though there is not a cloud on the sky. Trusting the promise of the gospel. Though there is no evidence, perhaps, in your heart of what you hoped to find. That's a little bit closer at this history of Elijah. Elijah has faith contrary to all the observations that are around him. And therefore he tells the servant, "You go back 7 times. Until the Lord fulfills his promise." I don't think the word 7 is a magic number. It's the number of fullness. It's the same number that Elijah told Naaman to do. "Go 7 times to wash yourself in the river Jordan." He clings to God's promise. You think he must have been discouraged when the second time his servant came back? "Master, not a cloud in the sky." "Go back." Third time. "Master, not a cloud in the sky." "Go back." Probably Elijah continued to sit there with his knees, with his head upon his knees. And what is he saying? We don't even know what his prayer was, is it? No prayer recorded. What is he doing there? He's reminding God of his promise. "Thou said, I will send rain upon the earth." Elijah doesn't doubt. Though no doubt he struggles there with his faith upon the Lord's word. But he clings on and he clings on. And now, congregation, faith this morning is the element of examination. Do we have faith? Is there trusting in our heart upon the Lord's promise? Is such faith kindled in our heart? This faith in Elijah's heart, I can easily confirm that from other scriptures, is God's work. Elijah is a man of like passion as us. He looks on the condition of the people. He looks on the condition of the country. He looks on the whole display of Ahab and the king. But he doesn't look at that. Oh, he looks at the Lord's promise. And now this morning, where are we clinging to as we think about us spiritually? You say, "Oh, my life is so barren. My spiritual life is so incredibly shallow. There is not even a cloud in the sky. I see no evidences of any progress in my own spiritual life." Maybe you're saying, if I ever would be a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper, I must have progress. You must. But not in yourself. There must indeed be a faith kindled in your heart that clings to the promise of the gospel as God gives in Jesus Christ. And friend, let's examine that this morning. Has the promise of salvation that the Lord has given us in His Scriptures, all centered in that one person, Jesus Christ, become for you the only ground to which you cling? Are we wrestling before God's throne only on the basis of that promise, Lord? Hear my prayer. I plead thy word that thou hast spoken. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Thou hast said, Lord, that whosoever looketh unto thee shall be saved. Thou hast said that whosoever believeth with his heart and maketh confession with his mouth shall be saved. I see no progress, Lord. I see no cloud in the sky, as it were. I see nothing that I can hold on to. But I am holding on to thy word. And we began to see, congregation, this way of salvation through Jesus Christ. How far? How deep? Oh, I wish I could see it deeper myself. But having begun to see the dawning of the doctrine of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ only, and for the sake of His death and of His suffering only, and the perfect righteousness not in us, but in Him only. And when God begins to deliver those riches in Christ and begins to, discover to us these riches in Christ, it may indeed be like a little cloud on the large sky. Well, for Elijah, that was enough to say, get up, go tell this Ahab, there is a big shower coming. Run and tell him to get on his chariot that the rain does not stop him. So I ask again, how much do you know of this wrestling faith Elijah showed in the promise, and that in a different way we are reading about here in the form? Maybe you say, I struggle to believe it for myself. I struggle to know whether that work of Christ is really for me. I don't struggle to know that is the way. I don't struggle to see that that's the only way. But I struggle to know if it is for me. That is a struggle. And there's no man who can answer that for you. There's no man who can tell you that. I can assure you it is for the greatest of sinners. I can assure you that the promises of God are indeed there. And I will try to. But there's no man who can break your doubt, but God can. And so if that is your struggle this week, still, is it now for me, Lord? Is it for me? Oh, bring it back to Him. Bring it back to Him. Let your posture be like an Elijah here on the mountain, as it were, putting his face between his knees, pleading the promises of God. Lord, speak to my soul that I may indeed believe it for myself. And yet you say, I wait so long already. Well, waiting time is always profitable. This waiting time for Elijah, as he sits on his knees, he was not unprofitable for the man. Certainly not unprofitable for his servant either, as he goes 7 times to look at these clouds. Sometimes God lets us struggle and wait to only teach us more and more how little or how nothing we deserve. He lets us struggle, perhaps, to make us see that what eventually we asking for is only unmerited. It's all God's work. God has a great work, friends, to make us a nothing in His presence. And how does He do that often? By waiting. By waiting. And as we struggle, He's at work. So be encouraged. There's maybe a little faith. Maybe a cloud of a man's hand. Maybe you can say, I have no faith other than if I could touch the hem of the garment. And maybe you've reached out tremblingly and shaking to take hold of the promise, saying, oh Lord, I cannot but. See, congregation, I repeat it again. This secondly of the Lord's Supper form does not ask for a perfection of faith. It asks for faith in the promise of the gospel. That only for the sake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I can be pardoned. And that is what you need to examine. Let's sing first before we read or finish the third part of the sermon. And Psalter 2:10 really puts into words the struggle that often is experienced, I think, in the life here also of some of us. To God will I direct my prayer, and He will make my needs His care. Now that's a statement of faith already. I trust Him still, though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. Now that really pictures Elijah in some ways. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 210.
We have briefly looked at two marks of saving grace. Repentance of heart, humbling and loathing of sin, fleeing and hating it rather than minimizing it. God's church will maximize it. The second one is faith in the way of salvation, in the promise of Christ's salvation. And the faith is often a struggle. As Elijah exercised himself with great faith on the promises of God, not all of us have such great faith in exercise as Elijah might have had. But it's not a degree of faith that saves. It is faith, saving faith. Not the measure of it, whether it is great or small, but if it's real. Exercise with the promise of the gospel. But there's a third aspect we need to briefly examine. I read it for you again from the form. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience. Now you have to listen to what it says inside. That's what you do when you examine your own conscience. Do you dare to speak it in the very face of God, what now is being said? And I'll say it in that way. Lord, I say in thy face, I purpose from now on, I purpose it. I truly purpose it. To show true thankfulness to God in my whole life. And to walk uprightly before thee. And as also that I have laid aside unfeignedly, sincerely, all the enmity, hatred and envy. And thus I firmly resolve from now on to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. And notice it doesn't say in this thirdly, I am doing it, I'm accomplishing it, I'm living up to my resolve and my purpose. Now I can only say to the Lord, Lord, if thou art looking in my heart, thou knowest. I can tell thee in the face that I am truly desiring to do nothing else but to serve thee, to serve my neighbor, to love thee, to love my neighbor as myself. I get up in the morning with that desire and I go to bed at night because I failed the moment I got up. I go to bed at night with a desire that even during the night I can do it, and I get up in the morning and I know I failed it. But Lord, I am sincerely purposing it. It's so wonderful, isn't it? That none of these three questions intend to ask a level of accomplishment. And I like that in Elijah too. Something supernatural happened after this moment that he saw this little cloud. He doesn't get on Ahab's chariot. He doesn't want no fellowship with the man. He can have no fellowship with a man like that. No, he goes run ahead of the chariot. Now to run 35 kilometers, that's unnatural. You can't do that. Certainly not a man of the age of Elijah, which he doesn't appear to be the youngest. But it says that he ran all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. That's 35 kilometers. You figure out how far it is. Ekatahuna, maybe? No, not quite that far. That's a long way to run. And it only was because it says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he ran to the entrance of Jezreel. There is something supernatural in this running of this prophet. He could have never done that on his own accord. A congregation. When God works a life of obedience, that doesn't come any farther sometimes than just the purposing and the resolving firmly from the heart. That's something supernatural. That is only because the hand of the Lord is on you. Let's ask ourselves a couple questions. Is there a willingness in your heart to deny yourself for the sake of God's being? Is there
and desire and resolving and purposing that you put yourself away so God may be all. I'm only saying a desire, congregation, because as I say this statement, I know my whole life is a failure in that desire. It may be yours too. But is that desire there? That's only if it is there because the hand of the Lord is on you. It's unnatural. It's unnatural. Just like His running is unnatural. Is there an inner resolve in your heart to go against the grain of your depraved nature? Is there a fight going inside of you? Every day, more or less, depending, of course, how strong the hand of the Lord is on us, because that can differ. But is there an inner resolve because we want to love the Lord and we fight our own self and want to run contrary to what our nature wants to run? Is it there? That's unnatural. That's only because the hand of the Lord is on you. Yeah, but I'm failing every time. I know. Read the next chapter. I read 3 verses of it. The next day, Jezebel says, "You wait. I'll get you." And Elijah's running again, but not the same way as the day before. He's running off. Elijah's a two-man. One day he's strong in the Lord, the next day he's weak as anything. He is also a dependent man. And as he runs away from Jezebel, having faced all the prophets with Ahab on that mountain and all the people, you notice his weakness. But you ask Elijah what deep down in his heart was his desire. It is to stand up for the Lord. Right? But we're weak and we're failing and we're not getting farther than the purpose and the resolve. And so again, is there a strong desire in us to put away every known sin? Is there a strong resolving in you to take the sins and to chase them and to slay them and to, as it were, take them up? And you don't even get to them, but at least is the desire there? Well, that's an unnatural. That's only because the hand of the Lord is upon you. And therefore, friends, let us be comforted this morning. God is not asking for an accomplished level of sanctification. Like you got to be so far before you can have a hope of being mine. Isn't it not in the life of grace? I am a poor and a needy sinner. Yet, thou thinkest of me. That's the life of grace. God's church is always going to be like Elijah. Running one day for the Lord, running the next day from man. That's the struggle that he also experienced, and we all will. Now I'm going to finish reading the first part of the form with you as we close the service this morning. So, having examined those 3 parts this morning, repentance, faith, and the life of holiness and obedience, the form concludes, all those then who are thus disposed, notice the word disposed, that is leaning toward, going in that direction, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son Jesus Christ. But friends, on the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their heart, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. If you don't know this loathing of the sins and of the abhorring, you do not have this exercise of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you cannot say in God's face, "Lord, I am purposing and firmly resolving from the heart," then do not soil this table. Neither do damage to your own soul. But now the form also speaks to the children of God and the rest. Therefore also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, even those who know those 3 things in some measure,
Paul admonishes all those who are defiled of the following sins to keep themselves on the table of the Lord, and to declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of God. And such as idolaters, all those who invoke the deceased saints and angels or other creatures, all those who are worshipping images, all enchanters, diviners and charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all those people who are involved in the horoscopes and all that kind of stuff, all the despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacrament, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects and mutiny in church or state, making divisions or separations. All perjured persons, those who have lied under oath. All those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors. All murderers, contentious persons. And all those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors. Any neighbor. All adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, I think that are gamblers, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. But this is not designed or intended, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject, to discourage the contrite heart of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who without sin, far from it. For we do not come to this supper to testify that by that we are perfect and we are righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves, outside of ourselves. In Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Still, not did lie, but still lie. And therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities in our walk and in our faith and in our repentance and in our love and in our patience and whatever, so notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we do not have perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith. Do you have that again? That weakness of our faith? That is not an assured, strong, overcoming faith all the day. And now I lost my place. And the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, Thou knowest our heart. It's impossible for us to know ourselves even, let alone somebody else. So first, help us not to judge other people today and next week and to be busy with weighing and balancing and whatever we do with others. But will Thou help us to focus on ourself? Will Thou help us to discern in ourself the work, the genuine work of Thy Holy Spirit? Lord, we are utterly deceitful. We have a heart that is very easy deceived. And we are easily building castles of our own comfort. And we just pray that Thou would give us the grace to discern that if we are doing that. And Lord, especially those of us who feel very assured that we are the children of God, Will thou especially give us that grace to examine and to search? For there will be many, thou hast said, that will stand before thee and get to hear, I don't know you. That's a scary thought, Lord. And we ask thee this morning that thou wilt deal with our souls so that we may never deceive ourselves. We pray that thou wilt also give light on the smallest spark of that spiritual life in the smallest babe of grace here in this assembly. Maybe in the midst of all the ashes of our corruption and of all the struggles of our unbelief and all the corruptions of our heart, Lord, shed light on thy own work and help the smallest babe in grace to read the handwriting of thy Holy Spirit. Not that that may give us any comfort in terms of our hope in our relationship to thee, for that is only in thee, Lord, in Christ. But pray that thou wilt also then deliver thy children from that fear to deceive themselves or to take something that they do not feel a right to or do not dare to take. We pray that thou wilt fan thy own work in the heart of thy children, that it may become brighter, clearer, more discerning. And thou wilt also lead us further, Lord, from babes to young men to mature believers, that faith may progress and may be built and may be strengthened. And that so in this week thou wilt help us to see also whether any of those sins that we just read out of this form are somehow creeping into our life without being resisted. O God, open our eyes. Thank thee for this morning. Thank thee for bringing us here. Bring us safely home again. Thou art great. Thou art faithful. Thou art merciful. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.